What shall we do that we may work the works of God? Have you ever asked that question? Father God, what do you want from me? Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. The supreme proposition of this supernatural book, the Bible, is that the only work that will make us acceptable to God is to believe his son whom he sent from heaven. It's that simple. That's what the Bible is all about. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, 6 that those who have become believers in Christ are accepted by the Father in his beloved Son. We're saved by his grace. Now, I was noticing in planning for our message today the Old Testament contrast. You know, there is an Old Testament and a New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was all about requirements. Deuteronomy chapter 27 and 28 is a long list of the requirements that God demanded of people in the Old Testament. And he said, if you do this, you'll be blessed. If you fail to do this, you'll be cursed. And it was all about keeping rules, tough, rigid rules. In the New Covenant, based upon the death and burial and resurrection of God's Son, we're saved just by believing Christ. And as a matter of fact, our New Testament tells us in the book of Colossians that every requirement of the Old Covenant was against us. So when we go back to the Old Testament, whether we're reading the Ten Commandments or even whether you read the Sermon on the Mount, all of the requirements set forth in the Scripture, the Apostle Paul says, were against us. And then he tells us this, they were all nailed to the cross. If you have time and if you want to go into this more deeply, I would encourage you to read Deuteronomy, maybe this week sometime, chapter 27 and 28, and notice the contrast between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. I'm so thankful that all the requirements that God set forth in the Scriptures, which were against me, were nailed to the cross that day when Jesus, God's Son, hung between heaven and earth for 6 hours. And he died for our sins. They've all nailed to the cross. So New Covenant faith in the Lord is all based upon this idea, trusting the person, trusting the man, the Son of God, who was nailed to the cross for me. And I just have to admit this morning, from time to time, I become depressed and guilty when I think of the awareness that I'm not worthy. When I think of sins and guilt and shame, I become discouraged, and then I have to focus my mind on the cross. I remember hearing Dr. Vernon McGee one day saying to his congregation, he had a large congregation in Los Angeles, he said, folks, if you knew me and you knew my life, you wouldn't listen to me. But he said, I want to tell you this, if I knew you and knew your life, I wouldn't preach to you. Because none of us today have anything about our own life that we can be proud of, except Jesus Christ, when it comes to our relationship with God. God forbid that we should glory except into the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our assurance. Jesus, I'm not worthy, but you are worthy, and you died for me. So today, I thought, as we look at this text, I'd like to talk to you about why do I believe Jesus, and I hope what I'm saying also applies to all of us here today. Because in this text, Jesus stands before a world of human sinners to offer eternal salvation. We've read that several times in the text today. He's offering all what Paul calls all spiritual blessings in heavenly places if we will just make the heart choice to believe Jesus. Folks, this is the one and the only thing someone can do to please God, to believe Jesus Christ, because he is God's saving truth for us. Jesus is believable because he's the Son of God. His name means that he's our Savior. Jesus is believable because he made a choice to make a vicarious sacrifice for everyone in this place today. He is a trustworthy preacher of a new covenant gospel. And so today, we're going to focus on these awesome words and statements spoken by the Son of God. And as I prepared the message, I just responded in my own heart by saying, why do I believe Jesus? Why do I believe Jesus? First of all, and I'll give you some reasons, and we'll read scriptures that affirm what we're saying. First of all, I want to say for myself, I believe Jesus because he is the life-giving, life-sustaining food that the Father sent to satisfy my spiritual hunger. I'll say it again. I believe Jesus because he's the life-saving, life-giving, life-sustaining food the Father sent to satisfy my spiritual hunger. Let's look at that in verse 30 following. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Remember, he's just done the miracle of feeding the 5,000. What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread, true food from heaven. For the bread of God, that is the food that satisfies man's spiritual hunger, is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. Now listen to this statement. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He's talking about our spiritual needs. And he who believes in me shall never hunger or shall never thirst. Let me ask this question this morning as we look at this part of the text. How long can a human being survive without physical food? How long? We read in the Bible of some people who fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus himself. But right now in your mind, go back to that desert, that wilderness with Moses when he's leading the children of Israel through the wilderness. They're trudging along through a sweltering, dry desert. Now consider this question. How long could they live without food and water in the desert? The temps, probably 110 degrees. Not a cloud in the sky to protect them from the fierce heat of the sun. Actually, 2 million people, maybe even 3 million people, Jewish people have come out of Egypt. Families, herds of livestock. Only their flimsy tents for shelter from the blistering sun and the withering heat of the desert winds. How long could they survive without food? And friends, that is a picture the Bible gives us concerning the hopeless futility of man. In our society, in our affluent society, man trying to live a strong, healthy, happy life without the bread that God sent from heaven. That's how most people live, without the bread, the spiritual food that God sent from heaven. I'm going to turn in my Bible to the book of Ephesians. You may also want to look at that also. And I want you to see two paragraphs, brief paragraphs, that describe this plight of most people who don't know about Jesus, the bread from heaven. Look, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2 right now. This is a description of man before he comes to believe Jesus. He said this, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. That describes the condition, the plight of people in our culture. In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Listen to his description. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust, that's the desires of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. That's the plight of people before they have the bread of life. Now turn to the fourth chapter, and Paul again speaks of this situation. Chapter 4 of Ephesians, he said, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. This is before someone comes to know Christ. Having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now that's the plight that man, that God describes concerning man before he comes to know that Jesus is the food, the spiritual food that the Father sent. And when a man comes to understand that Jesus is the bread of life, sent to the earth by the Father, then we sense our need, we sense our utter dependence upon Christ for spiritual nourishment and for spiritual health and strength and even for survival in this kind of a world. Then we say with the Apostle Paul, for to me to live is Christ. Jesus Christ is my life. Is your heart responding to that this morning? When Jesus said, I'm the bread that satisfies the spiritual needs of men, can you say, yes, this is true. Jesus is my own Savior. He's my only hope of eternal life. He's my food for daily nourishment and strength. Christ is my peace and my joy in my life. Well, during the days when Moses was leading the children of Israel, Jesus reminded these people that God provided bread, physical bread. He provided the manna for them. I think I'll have you turn back to the book of Exodus chapter 16 right now and just take a look at this story of God providing bread from heaven for 40 years for the people of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Look at Exodus, please, chapter 16. And I'm going to read a few verses at the beginning to explain that situation Jesus was talking about. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat and when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them whether they walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to the children of Israel, evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are ye, we that you complain against us? And then God told them that how every day now he was going to provide the food for them, the manna from heaven. Now Jesus refers to that in this sixth chapter of John. And he reminds them that for 40 long, difficult years in the Sinai wilderness, the manna, this supernatural food, was provided for the wandering people of Israel as they journeyed across that blazing hot desert. Every morning when a Jewish man went out of his tent, he found this small a snowflake-like morsel on the ground. And he'd gather it in a pot for his family. And they did that for 40 years. And Jesus said to the people that day in John chapter 6, that was an example. That supernatural food was an example of the bread, the spiritual food that God would provide for us in our world. And folks, during this time when we're living, prior to the coming of God's wrath on planet Earth, Jesus himself is saving food for every believer. I am the bread of life, he said. And I just want to explain this in this terminology that Jesus used quite often. When Jesus preached, he used word pictures or figures of speech. And so he used many pictures of what it means to believe him. Tasting, for example, is an example of believing Christ. Eating, in this context, drinking. Entering through a door is an example of believing Christ. Following him is a picture he used of believing Jesus Christ. And now he talks about his sacrifice on the cross, his vicarious death for us. And he said, the benefits of this will be when you come to Christ and you eat and drink of his blood and his flesh. Folks, I think of the contrast. Think of those literally thousands of Jewish people listening to Christ that day. If they went into Jerusalem or into Capernaum and they would ask their priest or their teacher, how can you have a right relationship with God? He would probably tell them about the Jewish religious system, their worship system of making sacrifices and routine feasts and strict laws and tough rules to live by. And now this young preacher, this new preacher, Jesus Christ, says, I have just one message for you. Just come to me and eat and drink. What simplicity. That's why I love the Word of God so much. I love Jesus Christ so much. What simplicity. He doesn't set forth all of these religious rituals and so forth that we must strive to obey, but he said, now just come to me and drink. And dear people, as we share this today, I wonder, in your own heart, can you say, dear Lord, that happened to me. And you can look on your life from however long you've been on this planet, you can go to a time in your mind and heart, and you know there was a time when you responded to this invitation to come to Jesus to eat and drink. And he's your nourishment. He's your food. He's your bread that God sent from heaven. The second reason I believe Jesus is in verse 36 through verse 45, because Jesus is the Father's saving invitation to all people. Let's look at that. These are marvelous words. Please follow as I start at verse 36, will you? But I said to you that you've seen me, and yet you do not believe. Look at this promise. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he's given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then the Jews complained about him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How then that he says, I have come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. I said the first reason I believe Jesus is because he is the life-giving, life-sustaining food for my spiritual needs sent from the Father. And the second thing in this chapter that really impresses me concerning my own assurance of salvation is that I believe Jesus because he's the Father's saving invitation to come become members of the family of God. I recently had an email from a fervent man of faith from another city, and he said in his community there's a tendency among evangelical preachers to teach that Jesus Christ really didn't die for all people. And that's kind of a sweeping doctrine going through the evangelical community of our time, that Jesus only died for a limited number of people. His atonement, his death on the cross, was not for all people. And this man who's on fire for Christ, a fervent evangelist for Christ, was asking me about that viewpoint, and so we just shared some scriptures together. But I want to say this morning from the text that we've just read, it is clear that Jesus invites all people, not just an elected group of people. He invites all people to come to him to be saved. Jesus said, when I'm lifted upon the cross, I'm going to be the sacrifice for all of the world, for all people. John the Apostle got that, and he said, Christ died for our sins, not for ours alone, but also for the sins of the whole world. And Hebrews chapter 2:9 declares that Jesus, when he went to the cross, tasted death for every man. Think of that, dear friends, this morning. Every person in this audience today, in this congregation of worshiping people, is one for whom Jesus tasted death. Paul said when he came to the world, he demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. And so right now we're focused on those reliable words of Christ where he said, if you come to me, I promise you I'll save you. And I'm impressed with several ideas in this verse. In verse 35 and 36, he said it this way, people who see Jesus and believe him become saved people. When I look at this scene and read it again and again, I see groups of Jewish people who've experienced the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. They're somewhat excited about Christ, but then many of them turned away and they don't believe him. I'm always amazed at that, why someone would know about Jesus and turn away. Can you imagine? Right now there are 5,000 Jewish people in the audience, plus men, plus their wives and children. Where will they be when Jesus is crucified? Many of them will be with the crowds that are crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Among those multitudes of people that Jesus fed and who heard him teach this word, they didn't see Jesus and believe him. That's a challenge for each one of us in this place today. Have I come to the place in my life where I've seen Jesus? He is the explanation of my relationship with God. See Jesus and believe him. Come to Jesus and be accepted. I love John 6:37. I've memorized that so often I can go over that at night when I'm in my bed falling asleep. John 6:37 to 40. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. Those spoken words by Jesus have been my lifetime personal assurance. I'm not saved because I have fabulous faith, or because I repented in the right way, or because I know biblical information. The reason I know that I'm saved is because Jesus said, if you come to me, Pastor Richard Krenz, if you come to me, I promise you I will not cast you out. And I was struggling with that 6 years after I had been ordained to be a Baptist preacher. I didn't still have the assurance that I was saved. And I remember the day in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. I was a pastor of a church in that community, struggling, sitting at my desk, studying God's word and struggling. How do you know for sure you're saved? I remember getting up out of my study and going out into that meeting place in our little church in northeast Cedar Rapids and getting on my knees and telling Jesus Christ, I don't know if ever I have done this, if it's been real, but today I want to make sure that I've come to you. And still today, my assurance is based upon the fact that Jesus is a man of his word. He said to me, if you come to me, I promise I'll not cast you out. I'll never stand before him and say, Lord, and hear the words, depart from me into everlasting fire. I'll never hear those words because I made the choice to come to Christ. I want to ask this morning, dear person, do you believe this little word in the scripture, A-L-L? John 6:37. All that the Father gives to me shall come to me. And do you have the quiet assurance and thankfulness in your heart right now that that's happened? You've made that choice the best way you know how, the only way you know how. You've made the choice to come to Christ. And this, in this passage that I just read, this little paragraph of our text, we find many complained, many disagreed, and you can disagree with Jesus if you choose, but if you do, you'll be doomed. I'm not saying that in a harsh way this morning, folks. I don't want to say that with an angry tone in my voice. But Jesus said, if someone does not come to me, he'll be doomed forever. One of the things I've noticed in studying this text and reading it over and over in planning for the message today is that, did you notice again and again Jesus talks about, I will raise him up. I will raise him up at the last day. I will raise him up at the last day. That's his promise to the ones who come to Christ. Come to me, Jesus said, and I will raise you up. That's talking about the day when we'll be resurrected from our graves to meet the Lord in the air and to be in the Father's house forever. But the Bible says if a man does not come to Christ, if a man chooses to complain against Christ or disagree with Jesus Christ, then he'll not be in that resurrection. He'll be in what Jesus called the second resurrection. It's described in Revelation chapter 20, the second resurrection. When those who disagreed with Jesus, those who complained against him and rejected his offer, will be cast into the lake of fire. Someone might say, well, Pastor Krenz, in this modern age, you still believe in the lake of fire? Folks, if I believe this book, if I believe this man, Jesus Christ, who died for me, I must believe in the lake of fire, not because I like it, but because he said it's true, that those who are not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. I believe Jesus because he's the life-giving, life-sustaining food sent by the Father. I believe Jesus because he's the Father's saving invitation. Just come to me. And thirdly, I believe Jesus because he is our certitude, our assurance, our certitude that will live forever with him. And I want you to see that beginning at verse 46. Look in your own Bible now and follow as I read this. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, Listen to this statement, folks. He who believes in me has, that's present tense, he has everlasting life. I'm the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I'm the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. That's talking about eternal life. He'll live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Now, every person in this room, from the youngest to the oldest, is destined to live forever somewhere. The statements that we've read right now affirm the fact that believers in Jesus Christ are going to live forever in heaven. I listened to a man from India a number of years ago named K.P. Yohanan. He's an on-fire evangelist preaching the gospel of Christ and in many places in India. But he was preaching in the First Baptist Church in Atlanta, Georgia. And he made a statement that struck me and it stayed with me for the rest of my life. He said to the people in that large congregation, he said, I want you to consider how old are you right now? How old are you right now? And they said, I want you to add 100 years to that. Where will you be 100 years from now? And I would challenge each one of us to think about that today. Where will you be 100 years from now? Now, when Jesus made that challenge about having everlasting life, he said, I'm the only one who's seen the Father, and the implication of that statement is, I'm the only one who's ever lived on this planet who can tell you how to have everlasting life. And he said it this way. He said, every person who believes me has everlasting life right now. Would you look at verse 47 again? This is not just a trite little comment. Most assuredly, Jesus said, most assuredly, I'm telling you the truth, he said. He who believes in me has everlasting life. And so that should compel each one of us today, listening or seeing that verse of Scripture, to consider this question, do I believe Jesus? Not do I live up to the requirements of the old covenant. Not am I religious or have I been baptized, but do I believe Jesus Christ? And if I believe Jesus Christ, he said, I have everlasting life right now. Right now I have everlasting life. The Apostle John knew about that when he wrote 1 John chapter 5, and he said, this is the record that God has given us everlasting life. God has given us the gift of everlasting life. He said, if you have the Son, S-O-N, if you have the Son, you have everlasting life. I hope you might rejoice with me today to know that promise. Why do I believe Jesus? Because he said, you have everlasting life. If you come to me and if you believe me. And he said, I give my flesh so that you can have this life now and forever. There's a lot of confusion among the churches. What does it mean to eat and drink the flesh and the blood of Jesus Christ? It's simply a word picture that he used for the fact that he was going to die vicariously as a substitute for you and me. And if we would believe him, we will have the gift and the promise of everlasting life. Now, there's one more reason I want to point out. I believe Jesus because he's God's promise that we have the very life of God within us. We have God's life within us. Look at verse 52, please. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? He was standing there in a physical body. How can he give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of God and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Now that's one of his word pictures of coming to him in faith. It does not mean that when you come to the communion service, the piece of bread is the body of Jesus and the cup of juice is the blood of Christ. It does not mean that. It's a word picture that Christ is giving. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, I live because of the Father. It's a major statement from Jesus. I live, Jesus said, I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. I believe Jesus because he promises that I can have the very life of God within me at all times. When Jesus lived on this planet, the explanation of his life, his words, his works, everything he did, the explanation of this young Jewish man, 33 years of age, when he died on the cross, was the life of God. And this is what I mean, folks. And I just hang in there with me on this. Jesus said, I can do nothing of myself. He said to the people who watched him as he was performing miracles, healing people with leprosy, walking on the stormy Sea of Galilee, stilling the storm. He said, the works that you see me doing, the life that you see me living is not my life. It's the life of my Father God in me. That's in John chapter 5, he explained it. I can do nothing of myself, he said. My life can be explained in terms of my Father God is living his life and working through me, teaching through me. And now Jesus said in the scripture that we're looking at, as I lived because of the Father, so if you come to me and believe me, you will live because of me. And folks, that means that after you come to Christ as your Savior, the explanation of your walk, my life, is not who I am, but it's who Jesus Christ is. Because the great mystery of the New Testament is that this Jesus we're talking about today, when you come to believe him, he literally comes to take his residence. He makes his home within you. And I'm looking on believers today. I know serious believers. And in every one of us who is a believer, Christ himself is living within us. And the explanation of our life day after day is not who I am. That would be a poor explanation. The explanation of our life is literally Jesus Christ living his life in us. That's what Paul said in Galatians 2:20. He said, it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. Now let me just review these points and conclude this message. Why do I believe Jesus? I believe Jesus because he said he's the life-giving, life-sustaining food sent by the Father. I believe Jesus because he's the Father's saving invitation to everyone who hear him. He's the Father's saving invitation. Come to me. I'll not cast you out. I believe Jesus because he's our certainty, our certitude that we will live forever with him in the Father's house, everlasting life with the Father. And I believe Jesus because he's God's promise that we have the very life of God within us, because his Holy Spirit's come to live within us. That's our assurance. That's the bottom line. Now, the question is this. Has the time come when I've turned to Christ, when my heart has turned to Christ? There's only one thing, Jesus said, that a person can do to experience the reality of Christ in your life. What works? Father, what work should I do? And he said, this is the work. I want you to believe my son, Jesus Christ. Just to come to him. Trust him and believe him. And you enter into this forever relationship with Christ. I was thinking of a man I met years ago. One night after our Sunday evening church service, a young couple was at the door and I said, Pastor Crenshaw, would you come out to our home? I want you to talk to our father. And the man I went to talk to, I know he's not living anymore. His name was Earl McBurney, and he was struggling with alcohol. And he was late 60s, and again, he had just been on a weekend drinking binge, and he'd come home. He's heartbroken, grieved, disappointed, shameful. And I remember going to that man's home, actually a little mobile home north of Madison, Wisconsin. And I remember going to that home on that Sunday night and just talking with Earl as he was coming off of this drunk and telling him the things we've looked at today, telling him about Jesus Christ, saving sacrifice, his vicarious death, and showing Earl, if you're just willing to come to Christ right now, tonight, He promised he'll never cast you out. And that night, that man got on his knees beside the sofa, and he asked Christ to become his Savior. He did the only thing anybody can do. Come to Christ. Now, the reason I tell you that story, do you think Jesus saved him? Do you think Jesus kept his word? I mean, he's a drunk. His life's ruined. He's full of guilt and shame. Do you think the Lord literally responded to that poor man? Well, folks, if this book is true, we know he did. And I know with assurance that Earl McBurney today is in the Father's house because he made that choice 50 years ago to come to Christ. I hope you've made that choice this morning. I hope you can, the bottom line of your own personal assurance, I believe Jesus. That's my assurance. Would you turn to Psalm number 342, please?